Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. First of all, I will read, beginning at 1 Peter 1, 3, for review. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Remember, this being said under the threat of persecution, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, that's trusting your life with Jesus, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. What does it mean, in this? In this means is in reference to the coming salvation. These people, in the midst of their severe trials, are rejoicing because of the coming future salvation. A salvation that affects the way they think and the way they live at this particular moment in time. This is not pie-in-the-sky stuff that people have criticized over the years. This is the reality of our future salvation that is affecting the very lives of these people who are experiencing duress from an anti-Christ society and government. They are greatly rejoicing. "Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now for a little while. Now this little while thing, you know, if you are in the midst of this grief, shake your head maybe at this little while stuff. Well, for some of these people, this was a little while because they might have been executed 2 days beyond this point. So to them, it was a little while. But I think what Peter is saying here is our earthly existence is just a little while compared to the next life of eternity. He will get into that thought later on. So Peter views this life as really insignificant in comparison to the next life. Even in the trials of this life, he compares as insignificant to the good things that will come. You know, you see the word grief. Grief is a lot of times associated with death. Again, some of these people saw their brothers or sisters in Jesus being executed, thus the grief. Note the term "all kinds of trials." The Greek word translated as "all kinds" or "various types," it's also translated in 1 Peter 4:10 concerning God's grace. And when he says in 1 Peter 4:10, he speaks of God's grace in its various forms. In its various forms is the same Greek word that's translated "all kinds," meaning all kinds of trials. So the point to be made here is these people were experiencing all kinds of trials, a multitude of different types of trials. But later on, Peter uses the same Greek word in relation to God's grace. There's all sorts of variations of God's grace. This suggests that for every specific type of trial there is that we experience, there is a specific type of grace available to get us in and through that particular trial. Verse 7, these in reference to trials, "these have come so that your faith," and remember, faith is passive, faith is trusting Jesus. So Peter is saying these trials have come so that your trust in Jesus, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter is saying gold is valuable, therefore it must be refined. But you know, your trust in Jesus is more valuable than gold. Gold is earthly, it will pass away, but your trust in Jesus should never pass away, even into eternity. So this is the point. Peter's saying, there's one reason, and I believe there is more than one reason. He's just pointing out one reason here. There's one reason why you guys are experiencing these trials. It's because God is testing or refining your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it works. It works this way with you and I. It worked this way with these people back in the first century. Our flesh, our carnal self, is at enmity with the Holy Spirit within us. There's actually a fight going on. So this is what's going on. We have a trial, and our carnal self, our earthly self, fears, we get tense, we get nervous, we get anxious. And at that point of nervousness and anxiety comes the testing of your trust in Jesus. So when we get anxious, we are confronted with this. Are we going to trust our situation that makes us anxious, or are we going to trust relaxed passively in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the point of conflict between flesh and spirit. If at that moment of conflict, at that moment of anxiety, we can give up, hand that situation over to Jesus, and find a measure of rest, our trust in Him would have been refined. We then would be able to say, I trust Jesus now more than I did ever before. Now that is not easy, and sometimes that test has to be given to us a number of times over and over again. But it is these trials that you and I face, some little and some major. We come to the point of stress and anxiety, and at that point, if we can trust Jesus, our faith has become stronger. We haven't gotten more faith, because faith is not something that you can get more of. Faith is trusting Jesus. In that situation, you can't say, I need more faith. What you should say is, I need to trust Jesus more. There's only one place in the New Testament where you could consider faith as being a commodity that you could get more of. And that's the gift of faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. And that is simply God miraculously deposits whatever it takes within you to enable you to trust Him for something that is beyond the human ability to trust. That is a gift of faith. That is a separate issue. That is not the faith we're talking about here. The faith we're talking about here is the faith that permeates all the New Testament. It's really what faith is all about in New Testament terms. The gift of faith as being a gift of the Holy Spirit is just a minute aspect of faith in the New Testament, and we should keep that in proper perspective. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not de-emphasizing the gift of the Spirit. I'm just putting it in perspective. So if our faith is proved genuine, That means we have real faith. Now, when Peter uses the term genuine faith here, he's obviously believing that some people do not have genuine faith. James says the same thing. He talks about faith and works. You know, if you can't see the result of your faith in active works, then James questions that you have faith in the first place. Peter is doing the same thing here. I tell you this, when it comes to hyperfaith and prosperity teaching, they claim you, if you're not prosperous, if you're not healed, in their eyes, this is a lack of faith. They would say, if I were you, I would worry about your situation because you seem to have a lack of faith. I would reverse that and tell them, if you have no trials, if you are always prosperous, if you are always in good health, I would suggest to you that you have no faith or little faith, prosperity, hyperfaith guys, because obviously your faith is not being tested. The person who has faith will be tested. The person who has no faith will not be tested. So prosperity and hyperfaith guys, think about that one for a moment. So such faith that has been tried through the fires of suffering, Peter says, will prove to be praiseworthy to Jesus at the last day when we all stand before him and we look at each other and see that we have survived the sufferings of life through a refined faith. That very fact, we, as we stand there together before the Lord Jesus Christ, will be praise to Jesus himself. We will be, as Paul says, a living epistle, a living example of trusting Jesus, which will glorify Jesus in the long run. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with all and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. When Peter says that these people, even in their troubles, love Jesus, what I think of immediately, it's in John 14, and I forget the verse. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I would just suggest this. When you sing on a Sunday morning, I love you, Jesus, remember what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. These people love Jesus in their sufferings, even though they have never seen him face to face. And that reminds me of what Jesus spoke to Thomas. Remember Thomas, after the resurrection, after Thomas saw and felt the nail prints and the spear print, Jesus said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. That's the people Peter is writing to. They had not seen, but they still believe. That's you and I. We have not seen with our physical eyes, but we still believe. And remember, believe is not mental assent. It's giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Inexpressible joy. Now, this is hard to get your head around. These people were suffering immensely, but Peter speaks of them and himself having inexpressible joy. This is not a flippant happiness. This is a deep-seated joy, peace within the soul, deep down inside, that will carry a person through the sufferings. I've been in Sunday morning meetings before where we have been encouraged to get up and clap and dance and get all excited. And even more than encouraged, we were almost condemned that we weren't doing these things. We needed to come to church as happy Christians. Well, sometimes you're just not happy. Sometimes you don't feel like jumping and clapping. And in those times, I suggest don't jump and don't clap and don't be hypocritical. But I tell you this, what you can experience in those times isn't an inexpressible sense within you that Jesus is with you in your situation. And because it is inexpressible, it can't be expressed. So it's not visible in extreme happiness, clapping and dancing and such things. I know song leaders like to see the congregation all excited and happy, but sometimes that's just frivolous emotion and means very little. Verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These people were receiving the goal of their trusting in Jesus. They were receiving the goal of their faith, which was the salvation of their souls. Again, we have the three aspects of salvation. You were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And this verse talks about the second. They were in the process of being saved. How was this process being worked out? It was through suffering. It was through the severe trials. So again, I speak to the hyperfaith and prosperity people. One way in which we receive the salvation of our souls, one way that we become like Jesus right now in this present life, is through suffering. And that is the message of Peter's first epistle to these Christians who were under severe trials. It's something that we as Western Christians need to consider, because we are heading towards the same type of trials that these Christians found themselves in. That's it for this section.